Remain standing now as we read God's word this morning. We are reading from 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 11 through 32. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. And the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign with me, after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance. And he has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, Long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by me, my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' Then David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May my lord, the king, King David, live forever.'" This is God's word, and as we're told, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. You may be seated. As we come to our text, let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We have confessed our sins. We have lifted our voices in praise to you. And now, Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit that you will indeed speak to us. You will challenge us. You will exhort us. You will encourage us with a hope
of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. So meet with us now, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, we are doing the first two chapters of the book of Kings, and I consider them to be really part of the book of Samuel. We are continuing with the promise of the Messianic King that we began quite a few weeks ago, well over 60 plus weeks that we've been in the book of Samuel and walking through that. And one of the observations as we look at today's text is Americans, we just don't get this whole king thing. We are very much independent, and the idea of living under a sovereign earthly king who has supreme or absolute power or final power right over our heads. We just don't get it. An interesting thing, I just happened to read, I follow the 10th Amendment Center, and I read an article entitled this week that America did not escape the crown, we simply rebuilt the throne. And it was an interesting article, and I'm not going to go get super political on you, but I happen to agree with the article. It described that our founding fathers fought hard to escape the British rule, the sovereign power of the throne, the king. Hence the Revolutionary War. Because realize, within the British system, the king's system, sovereignty lied within the king. The king decided what powers he had. In other words, we can put that in technical terms, the government decides its own limits. That's kind of a recipe for disaster, isn't it? When that government is made up of humans. And if you remember, if you are a student, and hopefully you have been educated well, hopefully not in a public school, but the American Constitution rejected that idea and instead placed the sovereignty within the hands of the people. That was the idea behind the American experiment. Now, I'm not going to get political, but this article went on to say that, quote, we the people have basically, since that Revolutionary War, have slowly given back our sovereign authority to the federal government. And so now there is this new entity of the federal government where now the government itself gets to decide how much power it has. When in our original design of the Constitution, it was power by we the people. And perhaps it's time to think about that. But that's just a seed to plant, and we aren't here for politics. But I mention that because as we look at David and Solomon and these things, sometimes we just sort of go, well, it's just a form of government, isn't it? No, this is an absolute sovereign king that is functioning here. And in our narrative today, what we find is that the people of God are facing a choice of kings. Adonijah has set himself up well, or at least he has self-exalted himself. Remember what we looked at last week, and basically given himself his own coronation ceremony. He's sacrificed, he's gathered the people, or at least the people that he wants, and notice, he has put verse 5 into practice where Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself saying, I will be king. And he has the followers of Joab and Abiathar who were behind him. And I think the scriptures were very careful last week to show us that Adonijah is not inviting Solomon. He hasn't invited David. He hasn't invited Nathan. He hasn't invited Zadok, the high priest. Notice all those who might challenge him with the purpose and the plan of God. He has left those people out. And basically, Adonijah is like so many of us in our own lives. How often do you attempt to run your own life, to be the sovereign in your own life, and become your own true king? That's basically the root of idolatry, is we set ourselves upon the throne rather than God Almighty. And so, as we look at our narrative today, what we see as we pick up at verse 11 there is Nathan and Bathsheba are now going to stand for God's true kingdom. Because remember, who was God's anointed? King David. God had placed them there. He was anointed by God to be ruling over and guiding the people in the rule and living under God's kingdom. And so we find that Nathan comes to Bathsheba and goes, "Are you aware that what's happening?" Now, it's funny, I was listening to one commentator, and he said, "Bathsheba may be really pretty, but she wasn't always the most astute," and we'll see that as things unfold next week. But anyhow, as you continue through the book of Kings, you'll see that Bathsheba doesn't always make the wisest political decisions. But Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, "Are you aware that what is happening? This is going on." And notice that Nathan, true to form, remember Nathan is the wise prophet who came to David when David had sinned grievously against God. He had committed adultery, he had stolen another man's wife, and then committed murder to cover that up. And so Nathan wisely came and told a simple story that got David's backup, if you will. And how dare that man do that? And then Nathan wisely delivered, "Thou art the man." And so we see Nathan once again is laying out a very wise plan to carry out the purposes of God's plan. And so what he does is he says, notice verse 13, "Bathsheba, go into David and ask David a good question. Didn't you say, didn't you swear to your servant, you gave me an oath, king, that Solomon your son shall reign over after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why is Adonijah the king?" Asking good questions, and that's what he prompts Bathsheba to do. And then, of course, Nathan said, "I'll show up at just the right time to be able to confirm your words. And so, therefore, we'll have two witnesses before the king." Remember, in Old Testament, you need two witnesses to confirm something. And so that was important. And so we find, as we read through the narrative in verses 15 through 27, that it unfolds exactly as Nathan planned. I want to make a couple of observations as we go through this that we can learn from. Number one, notice how Bathsheba approaches King David. She approaches as humbly, and she honors his authority. Notice verse 16. She recognizes that in this role, David is the anointed king. He is God's chosen, and so she treats it appropriately. Secondly, she's very blunt in stating what is needed regarding God's promises. In other words, she lays forth that, "David, you have given me this promise. You have told me this promise, and it's not happening." And so there is a time to be blunt and very forthright in that. And Bathsheba also brought information to the king, because what do we know about King David at this point? He's old. Can we even use the word feeble? I think that's an appropriate thing. He's shivering. They have to send in a human water bottle to keep the old guy warm. And so, if you will, David has pretty much checked out of the politics, and he's not aware. And so Bathsheba is faithful in informing him of the facts of the kingdom. And then lastly, Bathsheba challenges David to take action. However, don't just sit there. You are a king. You are anointed by God. And until you have lost breath in your body, do what God called you to do. She appeals to his royal sense of duty. And so she says, if you don't do that, guess what's going to happen? Your son Solomon and myself, we're going to be counted as offenders, because Adonijah had other ideas. And then notice that Nathan, with absolute perfect timing, notice there in verse 22, while she was still speaking, Nathan the prophet came in. Look at what Nathan does. He at first honors the king. David is old and feeble. And in our minds, I mean, you remember in the last administration in Washington, the mockery that went on? Shame on us. We should still honor the office. And remember, and that's what they were doing. They were honoring the king. And Nathan also, just like Bathsheba, asked really good questions. My lord the king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? Verse 24. Implying what? These things are happening. You must have given the order. And so it's basically confirming what Bathsheba has said and letting David understand the severity of what is going on. Now, if you look at the difference between Bathsheba, she appeals to David's pity as she is his wife. She is his subject. And David is the father of Solomon. And so she appeals to that. However, Nathan appeals to David's authority as God's anointed king. And notice how this strategy just plays itself out really well. David is motivated to act and establish Solomon as the true king. And I want us to grab a couple of lessons as we look at this overall narrative. Number one, we see all of the parties, except for Adonijah, honoring God's true king, his appointed king, his anointed king. David is old and feeble, and we as human beings are tempted to put him out to pasture. But notice, as we've said, Nathan and Bathsheba both bow before the king, respecting his office and the place that God has placed for him. Imagine how difficult that was for Bathsheba. She walks in, and who is there? Abishag, the young woman who is now caring for and keeping David warm. Yes, it was platonic, but that had to be difficult for Bathsheba. But she doesn't mock or sarcastically make comments. She honors David for his royal office. And both of them, they're asking very good questions. If you want to get something done, learn to ask wise questions. Rather than coming to a person and going, you did this. Oh, I'm not sure what happened there, but it seems to me, can you help me understand what went on here? Much wiser and better way to approach a problem. And that's what both of them do. Now, how do we honor God's king? We're not under a kingship like David, a theocracy. But in God's kingdom, we still serve as the new Israel, the Israel that God has promised. And we still have a king. We have the ultimate king, the ultimate son of David, King Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn from Nathan and Bathsheba. Because what have we learned all through the book of Samuel? And now we continue to see in the book of Kings. King David is a pointer to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us. He is the perfect king. David was a flawed earthly king who only points to Christ. Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Think about it this way. The New Testament tells us, Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and following, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Think about what the angel said to Mary, Jesus' mother, when she is found to be with child. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, speaking of the child within her. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you see how once again the kingship of David carries through this eternal prophecy given in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about the eternal throne is fulfilling itself in the Lord Jesus Christ? Even Paul, when he writes in his works, Romans chapter 1, listen to the first four verses of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see how King Jesus is related to King David? But it's far more than that. King Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of David. Even Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he quoted Psalm 110 about himself in Luke chapter 20, verse 42 and following. For David, and Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For David says of himself in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" You see, Jesus was throwing that conundrum before the Pharisees, but also acknowledging that he is in the line of David, but yet he is David's Lord because he is God. And so what we find is that King Jesus is indeed rightly sitting on the promised eternal throne that David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so you and I, as the people of Israel, need to rightly honor King Jesus as the king that he is. Now, fortunately for us, we have a better king in Jesus than David, don't we? Remember what was happening to David? He was shivering and they couldn't get enough blankets and they had to give him a human water bottle. Jesus doesn't get that way. He is the eternal God. He is the God-man. And he is the eternal king who brings life and joy to all who believe. And so we, therefore, should honor King Jesus. Now, how do we do that? That's a good question to ask. How do we honor King Jesus? You're doing that right now. Did you know that? You're doing one of the highest ways that you can do that. You are gathering as God's covenant people, according to his instruction, you are gathering before his throne of grace. Think about the very act of worship that we are engaged in at this point. Unfortunately, in the American mind, it's like, oh, what do I get out of church? Just let me slap you for a moment. No, you are here before the throne of glory, being able to celebrate a covenant renewal ceremony and giving homage and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of the universe, as we worship him. By our praises, by our prayers, by the preaching of his word. And so we as the body of Christ are called to gather together publicly to worship our great God, to give him the honor and glory that is due his name. And so this is not some simple, oh, yeah, I got to go to church. No, we get to come to church. We get to worship our God and give him the glory that he deserves. The second thing we need to realize is that we need to live like you believe God's kingdom promises. Notice how Nathan and Bathsheba, they acted. Why? Because they had heard the promises of God to David. David had shared that with them. Apparently, David had given an oath to Bathsheba and said, Solomon will be king. He's going to build the temple. Can you imagine some of their pillow talk in that as they talked as husband and wife and David shared about, I don't get to build the temple, but Solomon does. And he's going to be king. These things had been shared and talked. And so they believed these promises. And so when Nathan sees that Adonijah is taking kingship, he's like, this is not good. This is different than what God has revealed at this point. And so, you know, last week I kind of threw David under the bus, and maybe I threw him too far under the bus for not sharing this wonderful kingdom truth that Solomon will be king. Maybe he did share that. We really aren't told, and I left that question open. But here's what we do know. Nathan and Bathsheba clearly know that Solomon is to be king. And I think there's enough evidence that Adonijah knew that Solomon was to be king. And why do I say that? Because who does he not invite to the party? The prophet, the high priest, King David himself, Solomon, all these people who are going, dude, what are you doing? You know the prophecy. You know the promise of the Almighty God. And how dare you? But Adonijah is just going, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to listen to you. That's his way of moving forward. Because he knew that he was in rebellion to the Almighty God. Think about your own life. How often do you set yourself on the throne and you make sure that you don't open the Word of God? You don't talk with brothers or sisters as appropriate. You don't meet other believers for prayer. You don't share what you're doing because I don't want to listen to God. You and I are like Adonijah too often because we, in our heart of hearts, love to rebel against our God. Think about it. In the text there, it says that Bathsheba came to King David and she said, you swore an oath to me. If David had not done that to Bathsheba, she would have been guilty of blasphemy and saying, King, you swore an oath if he never swore that oath. There's another funny thing going on in our text that we don't always catch. The name Bathsheba, do you know what that means? If you have a good study Bible, it'll say daughter of an oath. Isn't that interesting? In fact, you find verse 13 and verse 17, the word swore there, swore oath, same root word that's in Bathsheba. She's daughter of the oath, daughter of the covenant, and yet here is an oath, here's a swearing the same way. Because Bathsheba understood the kingdom promises that were given. She believed those kingdom promises. And she acted like she believed it. You and I, we have kingdom promises of God. You have God's revealed word here. Old and new covenants give us what we need to know. All through the Old Testament, what have we been doing in the book of Samuel? The shadows of King Jesus coming. That's why we've entitled that sermon series, The Promise of a Messianic King. We have the Messiah who has come in the flesh. Think about in the New Testament what we find. John the Baptist. He came from the wilderness preparing the way. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is saying, the kingdom is coming. It's here. Jesus is coming. And then early on, you find Jesus declaring, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see how Jesus is inaugurating the kingdom. He's bringing that in. Later, we hear Jesus tell the Pharisees in Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, Jesus is standing there in front of them. He is ushering in the kingdom. Now, let me help you for a moment. A definition of the kingdom. What does Jesus mean by that? I would submit to you that the kingdom is the rule and the dominion of God, which he would establish by Christ's work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day from the dead. So that he might purchase for himself a people for his own glory. That's what you and I are. That's what David was. We are the people of God, and God has. Remember, in the old covenant, they had sacrifices that said, God will provide. Remember Abraham? God will provide. It was always looking forward. And then in Jesus Christ, God did provide. He ushers in the kingdom by the shedding of his own blood to redeem a people unto himself, ready to do good works for his glory. That's the kingdom. And think about how many times in the scriptures that we are called to enter God's kingdom through faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember Nicodemus, one of the teachers. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus, you know, foot and mouth boy, he goes, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, and I'd love to know the tone of voice that Jesus answered this, wouldn't you? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it will be with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so this kingdom of God is something that God is doing in His people. Through the power of the Spirit, He moves us and calls us into His kingdom. And in fact, let me make it really simple. If you're here today and you're still going, "I don't understand this kingdom thing." Peter, remember the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples? He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so it's not complicated to become a part of God's kingdom. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then live for His glory. And we're called to do that. Now, it's sometimes hard because do you look around you and you wonder about the news or the things that are going on in this world? It's like, well, I don't see the kingdom around me. Because we live in this now and not yet of all of this. And we're still waiting for the kingdom to be consummated. Jesus ushered in the kingdom by His work on the cross and His burial and His resurrection. But it's not fully consummated, is it? That's one of the reasons I think Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because you and I, we still live in the now and the not yet. Yes, I know the kingdom is sure. Christ has purchased it. But yet, there's still the struggles until Christ returns for the final time. And here's the thing. God's kingdom is sure. And we need to look to Jesus' words when the world seems in turmoil. And like Nathan and Bathsheba, we are called to believe in God's kingdom promises. And we have proof because Jesus has come in the flesh to redeem us. And so we are not to despair. I love how Jesus, talking to His disciples in John 14, just before they're fixing to go through the trauma of Jesus being crucified. And remember, most of the disciples are like, "Whoa, didn't see that one coming." Though Jesus had told them the whole time, didn't He? Listen to the words, John 14. And how many times have I read this to the saints who are nearing the end of their life? "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Remember, this is Jesus speaking. "For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Brother, sister, yeah, we live in a tumultuous world. Things aren't always the way we want them. But we should be keeping our eyes that we have a place prepared, the eternal kingdom. And yes, we're in Christ's kingdom by faith now. But He will return and consummate it and bring us there. And we also need to remember that our God is sovereign and in control. If you've seen one thing as we've walked through this series on Samuel, God uses all of these events and brings them all together. And Jesus promised you and I these words, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is going to return, but the gospel is going to go out to all the nations. So if you wonder what to do in the meantime, become a part of God's plan. Be active and involved in living in God's kingdom. And that's our final lesson. Keep working for kingdom promises. Christ has accomplished the kingdom for you and I. You're going to appear, hopefully, before one day, and he goes, "Why do I let you in my heaven?" And you're going to go, "I don't deserve to be in your heaven." But you know what? Jesus Christ, the man on the middle cross, said I could be here. And he's going to go, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in." You see, that's our resume. We don't get a good resume by giving money or attending church or doing good works. We get that righteousness by trusting in what Christ has done on our behalf. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, that's what Nathan and Bathsheba were doing when they saw things going awry with Adonijah setting himself up as king. They lived and they acted upon the promises they had from God. Now, think about it. We were shown at the beginning of the chapter an old and feeble and cold David. Things didn't look so good. What are we going to do? We got a useless king. But God was still in control. Interestingly, up until the point where David speaks, and we saw that in verse 28, do you know how many words David said in that whole chapter? Two. Yeah, Hebrew's kind of crude. But he literally says, "What you," are the two Hebrew words that he uses. And our English translations make that all sweet. "What do you desire?" But literally in the Hebrew, it's "what you." That's it. That's all David had said. You could just imagine him grunting that out in his feebleness. But now, do you see what we saw there? He summoned Bathsheba back to his royal chamber. God was working through his anointed King David, though he was feeble and old and cold. Look at verse 29. The king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity." Can you say that? I hope so. That you are trusting and depending upon Christ's work and Christ's work alone. And you're able to say, "As my Lord lives, who has redeemed me out of every sin. As I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign." And then we know, and that's all next week. David then calls Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, who served as the king's representative, because David was too old to go out and do the work that it needed to be done. So he has Benaiah be his representative. So you have prophet, priest, and king. David has spent almost his whole life doing God's kingdom work, and now in his last official act, he has the prophet, priest, and king go set things the way they need to be. And Solomon is placed on his rightful throne. Spoiler alert, sorry, I ruined it for next week, didn't I? But that's what David is doing. And here's what you and I need to do. How do we apply this? All through this narrative, we see various people acting. Some are acting in their own interest. Don't be like Adonijah. He acted for his own interest and sought to set things up the way he wanted them. He was not willing to listen to the prophets. He was not willing to listen to good counsel. He put around him people who would tell him what he wanted to hear. Be careful, because your heart is wicked, and we are so prone to do that. Surround yourself with solid believers, believers who challenge you, who question you based upon the Word of God, and point you back to the redeeming God of the universe. But notice Nathan and Bathsheba, they act upon the promises. Even when it seems like everything's lost, they still acted upon it. And God was faithful. And the interesting thing is, notice that when the true king, and I'm going to cheat a little bit and look ahead, if you read ahead, they crown Solomon king. And people are going, man, what's all the trumpets and the ruckus over there? The ones who were at Adonijah's party. Look ahead, verse 49. Those who were following the false king, and I quote from 49, they did what? They trembled and rose, and each went his own way. Brother and sister, when you come back to the truth of the Word of God, do not be afraid. Because those who are following the false king, oh, they may make a lot of bluster. I'm sure Adonijah and his guys did for a while. But when they saw the truth, what did they do? They trembled and they faded away. Stand for God's righteousness. You may be in school where people mock you and laugh at you. You may be in a neighborhood where people go, you don't really believe that, do you? Yes, I do. You may be in a family where that's not popular. Stand strong. And so you need to be kingdom focused in your life. That's not something we think about as believers. But as believers, we should be kingdom focused on the one and true and rightful King, King Jesus. Because remember, Jesus has redeemed you to serve him. Think of all the commands in the New Testament about your calling to serve King Jesus. My favorite, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. So, anything left out? I don't think so. He's pretty complete there, isn't he? What do? You do it all to the glory of God. Paul writes to the Colossians in 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or the Apostle Peter writes 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks an oracle of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you're called to teach, whether you just volunteer to clean the toilets in the rotation of the cleaning schedule. Do it to the glory of God. That's what we do. We do kingdom work every day. And some of us go, huh? Yeah. Here's the deal. You can do kingdom work in the marketplace. If you make a sale, if you build a house, if you build a boat, if you do some wiring, if you drive a truck, whatever it is, if you do it for the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are advancing kingdom work. Because you are bearing witness to the values of his kingdom. Hopefully you are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know them. Galatians 5. And you're putting that into practice. And people go, why are you doing that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about my king. It's how it works. You can do kingdom work in the home. Whenever you make the house attractive, whenever you clean, whenever you organize for the umpteen billionth time. Yeah. And y'all ladies get a little frustrated with that? As my wife says, you can't hit the sock bucket. No, I can't. I'm a bad shot. I was a bad basketball player. But as you do those things, as you organize, as you clean, as you care for the home, you bear witness to the glory of Christ as we do kingdom work in God's family. You can do kingdom work in the public sector. Whenever we stand and we speak and we oppose immoral laws, when we work towards justice and righteousness for those who are trodden upon, when we bring justice to those who have no voice, sometimes it's simply ministering to a neighbor who simply needs help. These things are kingdom work. You can do kingdom work through the ministry of the church. That's a no-brainer. This is the body of Christ. And so as you work, as you do cleaning, as you do nursery, as you do whatever, you are part of the kingdom. And so here's what we need to remember. If Jesus Christ is truly the King, then we need to do whatever we can for his glory, for his honor. Because Jesus himself is unlike any king that's ever gone before. Because what did he do? He literally laid down his life for his subjects to redeem us. He offered his own blood to save and redeem his people. And guess what? You're never going to be able to repay King Jesus. He satisfied a bigger debt than you can ever work back. And so, out of grace, out of love, out of amazement at that mercy, live for his glory. I like how Paul says it, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we're called to do. Now we're being invited to the Lord's table. This is the table of the new covenant. This is for kingdom subjects. And so let us prepare our hearts and minds as we come to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for these examples that were given to us. And Father, work through us. Use us for your glory, for your honor. And Father, we ask that you might indeed allow us to bring glory to you, the Almighty One, the Holy One. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.